He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thoughts, oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, whate'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes made sense of deepest gloom, sometimes radiant bowers bloom. By waters calm or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur, nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, and when by grace the victory's won, even death could wave, I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory is won, even death could wave, I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church, where Ross Ringenberg was an active member, an elder, a teacher, a lover of people, and a follower of Jesus. Ross could say more in a moment with his raised eyebrows than the rest of us could say in a month of Sundays. His countenance shined and communicated grace and peace to everyone he met. We know that in the fullness of time there will be no sorrow and no more tears, but today is not that day. And we give thanks in our sorrow for the life of our brother Ross. Let us pray. O God of grace and glory, we remember before you this day our brother Ross. We thank you for giving him to us, to his family and friends, to know and to love as a companion on our earthly pilgrimage. In your boundless compassion, console us who mourn. Give us faith to see in death the gate of eternal life, so that in quiet confidence we may continue our course on earth, until by your call we are reunited with those who have gone before. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand and take your blue hymnal. Turn to number 46. We're fortunate today to have many people from all of Ross's active life to share with us, and I invite Grant Hollis to come at this time.
I'm sorry, just a second. So, it's gonna get better, just a second. Thank you. Do some amount of public speaking, you know, you try to be prepared. When you hit the stage, you're ready to go. And you normally don't sing a hymn right before you do. You know about the goodness of God. Just does something to your soul in all the right ways, especially in multiple parts. You guys sing so beautifully here. Okay, so I first met Ross when he entered the first floor of Bergwall Hall at Taylor University. He was a freshman. It was freshman move-in day. At the time, he was using his walker. He kind of approached me using that gait that he had at the time, which was kind of this step, slide step kind of thing. And I remember him so vividly because he was smiling so big. Like, Taylor was a new place for Ross, a new place, a new situation, a new season, and he was ready for all of it. And all of us who lived with him, we began right away to learn who Ross was, from his spiky bracelet to the Five Iron Frenzy t-shirts. He loved being this non-conformist self, you know? And he pushed through his routine, and he was up for anything with anyone, and he worked to be where the action was, and yet always made sure he went to bed on time. Always 2 hours earlier than the rest of us. He was really good at this. I can even remember him right now saying to me, kind of from like his head's kind of peering out underneath the blankets and the pillow, just kind of a, "Grant, go to sleep." Still kind of wish I had that. But moving back to that time, after that first week, just after 1 week, it was time to go on the floor retreat. And we were going at the time to Holland, Michigan. We had planned to go hang out on this private beach on the shores of Lake Michigan. And the interesting detail was to get to this beach required going up a very steep sand dune and then going down an equally steep other side to get to it. And as far as I know, that was like the only way to get there. And of course, you know, with Ross, this would have been impossible. So Ben Wickster, who's actually sitting over here, he actually, at the time, made a PVC pipe sled. And we put Ross on it and we hauled him over the sand dune. And, you know, for us, this was just a moment of, you know, no one was going to be left behind. Ross would see Lake Michigan too, you know? And on the way back, it was too dark to use the sled, and I think we thought it was maybe a little bit unwieldy at that point. So someone just picked him up and put him over his shoulder and carried him down the entire sand dune. And we all had a great time. And maybe just for a moment, I want to kind of pause on the reality of that memory. You heard correctly. Our PA made a sled out of PVC pipe to get Ross to the beach. That actually happened. And somehow, as I kind of reflect on it, I think you all know, like, I just kind of want to say, like, well, of course it did, right? Because when Ross was involved, you worked to include him. You just did. It came naturally. His sense of adventure was bigger than yours. So he was up for trying whatever it took to be included, no matter how unconventional it was. In fact, I think he liked it being more unconventional than conventional. Do you still have that sled? Yeah. That event, and likely many that happened even before that, set a tone for me, at least, for Ross's time at Taylor. Each person did whatever they could to allow Ross to be included. Of course they did. And for 4 years, Ross was regularly seen speeding around campus on his scooter, often with blue hair, or sometimes with a mohawk, or sometimes with a blue mohawk. It just depended. And for his birthday, sophomore year, we organized a surprise party for him to take him to the Olive Garden. And everyone who attended, including Linda, who's in the back here, actually showed up with green hair. Ross was the only person with normal colored hair for once. That happened too. Yeah. In fact, I just see him right now just doing his head shake of just like, this is too silly. This is too silly. This is too silly. Like that is happening right now. Sadly, though, through his college years, Ross's strength declined, which brought another situation to the forefront. Ross now needed a different level of care for college, and he needed help getting into and out of bed and getting dressed and doing all the other things that he previously didn't need help doing. So the guys on the floor, a lot of whom are sitting over here, they helped him through his daily routine. Of course they did, right? Of course they did, because that's how it worked. And through it all, the people around Ross grew closer to Ross and to each other. Ross had a certain kind of gravity to him that pulled people together in a way that deepened your relationship with everyone else along the way. And it was as if in joining him on his journey, you were joining a large network of people that loved Ross and were loved by Ross. And we all came away with a deeper understanding of what it meant to be part of God's community. Now, after college, I kept in touch with him, and he would come and visit. And it seemed about yearly or so, Ross would find a way out to the East Coast, and we would do some of the most, shall we say, unique activities he could find. One that particularly stood out to me, just because, what in the world, was when he came to Philadelphia and he wanted to attend, listen carefully, he wanted to attend the Christian Anarcho-Primitivist Conference. That is a thing. That exists. Christian Anarcho-Primitivist Conference. And so he took me to this conference that was all about passively and peacefully overthrowing all governments everywhere for Jesus. I mean, is that Ross right there? And at this conference, you know, there are these women who had mostly sewn their own clothing, and the men had these really, really great beards. And they were there, and they were discussing these ideas of the privilege of language and the evils of urban life, and they pushed for us to return to days of being hunters and gatherers where we really took time to know each other. And when we left, Ross simply just turned to me and said, "Well, that was unique, wasn't it?" Unique. It was a lot of things, Ross. It was also unique, that is true. And now, I have never attended another Christian anarcho-primitivist meeting, ever. I have never attended one. But because of Ross, I know they exist, and I know that they love Jesus. I know that they really love Jesus, and they really want to live a very peaceful existence with everyone. For me, to be hanging out with Ross was to enter into the new and the uncomfortable and the refreshing. And he yearned to explore and desperately wanted to take other people along for the ride. Therefore, I guess I kind of can't help but feel that somehow in every one of my memories of Ross, they seem to involve these two ideas, connection and expansion, right? Specifically, I was brought closer and closer to him and to the same people who loved him. My world began to be filled with stories of community done well by you guys, by us, by the guys on the floor, by everyone. There are so many stories that surround Ross that are community done well. And we heard stories of Ross loving and serving and fostering community, and we heard his community loving, serving, and encouraging Ross, encouraging him. And through it, I was humbled, and I was loved, and I feel like I became more whole. And at the same time, Ross also took me to places I would have never gone, to experiences I would have never had otherwise. And he challenged my worldview and made me more into the unsheltered man God created me to be. I was awkward, I was learning, and my world was continually being reformed. Consequently, I thank him for who his friendship has made me, and I'm sure so many of you could say the same, right? And I think I also just want to thank each of you for teaching me what it is to love well by doing so with Ross. And maybe just as a one final thought, I really hope we can all go forth and continue to enjoy this wild, beautiful world that God has given us. Thank you.
David Hassenmeyer, a friend of Ross's from Taylor University, is running a little late due to the weather, so we are going to move on to hymnal number 372, and you're going to have to stand up. 372, O Healing River.
Stand down. Amen. This is a reading from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And I agree with Grant that following powerful songs is a little bit daunting. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of the Lord.
I greet you in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. 4 years ago, I had lunch with Ross at the seminary here in Elkhart. I told him I wanted to hear how he did it, what wells he dipped into spiritually and emotionally to sustain such a joy-filled and hopeful life. And he prepared his thoughts, and he gave me permission to quote. Ross sat across a narrow table in a classroom where we ate and talked for an hour and a half. At one point, I reached across and straightened his dessert bowl, which was tipped up on the edge of the tray. And he laughed, and he said, ah, yes, this happens all the time with disability. People try to be helpful. Actually, he said, I need the bowl a little bit sideways so I can get the fruit out with my spoon. Such patience. Such a generous spirit. Later that day, I sent Ross an email, and I said, after you and I shared today, you thanked me for the logistical support I provided at the meal. It's appropriate for you to say that, I suppose, but I want you to know how grateful I am for you. Your constant visioning for the congregation, your pastoral way of listening to many people, your technical expertise, your friendship, your pastoral prayers, which he would deliver from right down here, your wit, and your commitment to justice. Ross chose today's scripture passage from John 21. Why am I not surprised he chose something about food? Ross loved good food, especially when shared with family and friends in a festive atmosphere. On the north sea shore of the Sea of Galilee, within easy walking distance of Capernaum, there's a cove surrounded by rocks and trees called Seven Springs. Here, warm, fresh water pours into the lake from multiple springs in the hillside. This was the preferred place for fishermen to wash their nets and mend their gear after a night of fishing. It is likely that this is where Jesus cooked breakfast for Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John, two other guys who had spent a frustrating night with the fishing enterprise and with no success. In the conversation with Ross, I asked him about frustrations and the challenges he faces. Ross said, "You know, I'm basically a happy person. I experience my situation of disability mostly just when it disrupts more normal patterns. If I can establish a life schedule that allows me to do what I want, I don't experience much disability. I don't notice it very much. Mentally, that's huge," he said. He said, "It's not an interruption for me that somebody had to help me get my lunch today. Now, it might be an interruption if I wanted to move to the East Coast and can't, but everyone has limitations. The truth is," he said, "all of us are weak. And one of my difficulties is that my weaknesses are so visible. It can also be difficult to ask for help, and I do occasionally get depressed, angry, anxious. It is hard to know what my future will be like. I have a choice, though," he said. "We all have a choice." But he said, "I have a choice to take my disability in a bad way or to take it in a good way. I choose the latter. I have become good at dealing with my difficulties, and I also have been surrounded by good, encouraging people. One of my friends has said that I always seem to, quote, get the best of the worst, meaning I experience some difficult things, but in the course of those experiences, things always seem to work out for me. Thanks be to God." Those disciples had reason to be discouraged. A long night of fishing, no fish. Presumably weary, they sailed their little fishing boat into that cove of Seven Springs, and there was a figure on the beach cooking breakfast over a charcoal fire. Even today, one can see schools of fish at that point in the lake, attracted by the warm water coming from those springs. And from his vantage point, that stranger could see the fish. "Lads," he called, "put your nets down on the right side of the boat." Not even knowing it was Jesus, they obeyed and caught 153 fish, big ones, a curious detail suggesting this is an eyewitness account. "It is the Lord," one of the disciples murmured. Then, naked as a blue jay, in the heat of the summer, Peter slipped on a garment and leapt into the water to go meet Jesus. Ross knew where the fish were, and he followed Jesus even when he didn't know it was Jesus. Many of us sense that Ross put his nets down deep on the right side of the boat, which at least in his case should not be construed as a political statement. So where did he draw his spiritual strength? He said, being centered is important, especially in difficult times. It's easy to tell when I'm not. I get stressed. I get agitated. I find it helpful, he said, to use the addict's model of being more aware when I'm hungry, lonely, or tired. That's when I'm more vulnerable. Then I'm off center. Conversely, he said, I am centered in life when I'm centered in God. I'm 80% sure of this, he said. Being centered is about intimacy, Ross said. Being intimate with others. It's not just about me, it's relationship that centers me. Reaching out to others centers me. I'm able to process ideas best with others. I have stuff that kicks around in my head. The way to process and internalize that is to think through these things with others. I feel loved when I'm with others, Ross said. And Ross said that intimacy and relationships and community, there's that word, community, is just half of the challenge. That intimacy is just part of it. The other half, he said, is spiritual disciplines. And he described a life of prayer, inspired by Brother Lawrence's book, Practicing the Presence. Ross had what he called automatic times of prayer in his daily routine. Every morning before he got out of bed, the Lord's Prayer. If I want to hold a grudge, he said, I can't, because every day I say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. At 9 a.m., Ross said, at his place of work, and he was still at Everance, he said he paused for silent prayer. And then I thank God for my job and ask God to guide my thoughts and words and actions. I remember the unemployed and the underemployed. And then every day, Ross read a meditation online put out by the Conference of Catholic Bishops. And there would be prayer with family or friends before a meal. And my final regular prayer, he said, is in bed at night. I pray a prayer of thanksgiving for the day, being thankful for what was good. Just a minute of prayer, and then I fall asleep. People who have three things to be thankful for, Ross said, three things to be thankful for are psychologically more healthy. If I can't sleep, I spend half an hour being thankful. I can find 20 things I'm thankful for. And finally, Ross mentioned the discipline of music. Music is constantly going through my head, he said. The message of music stays with me, so I must be careful what I listen to. I especially like punk and hardcore Christian music. I don't know anything about these things. And Christian rap. These are all very assertive. They challenge. Rap is meaningful to me. It's not nuanced, but it speaks to me with huge caveats, he said. After Simon Peter and the other disciples finished breakfast with Jesus on the beach, in that same chapter, verses we didn't read, Jesus three times asks Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Ross loved Jesus and loved being, as it were, in a boat with friends. He was a loyal friend. It's both surprising and characteristic of Ross that he should spend his last days seeing friends in Scotland. Who would have imagined? After breakfast, Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." And Ross, as an elder in this church and a friend to many, surely did that. He fed the sheep. Jesus then cryptically told Peter that a time would come when, quote, "you will stretch out your hands." And someone will fasten a belt around you and carry you where you do not want to go. That also happened to Ross. Ross did not waste his 33 years. He lived life fully and richly. He taught us how to live and perhaps how to die. We are better people for having known him. And the image that stays in my mind is that of Ross putting his nets down deep in the water and coming up with abundance. And then 10 days ago in Scotland, he leaped out of the boat and he plunged into the water and he went to be with his Lord. I can only imagine the feast and the celebration. Thank God for the life and witness of Ross Ryan Ringenberg. Amen.
We're grateful that David Hassenmeyer has had safe travel and arrived, and I invite him to come and share at this time.
Hi, I'm David Hassenmeyer. I've known Ross for 15 some odd years and lived with him, amongst him, gone on many trips with him. And I thought of many stories. I've thought of many funny quips, things that Ross was like, Ross did, things that annoyed me about Ross. His taste in music was one of them. But when it came down to it, actually on the way here, I had to take a deep breath. And as we were late, and breathe in the Spirit of God and just say, be patient. You're going to get there. And Ross was that. Ross, I think we, and I especially, have a hard time with need. We don't voice need well. We live in a constant needed place, and yet we don't ask for help. We don't ask for someone to fill that need. And Ross lived in need. Every moment of his life required assistance. And coming to grips with that, I think, was really difficult for him. I remember him telling me that he didn't, for a long time, consider himself handicapped, because that word didn't seem to apply. And as he got used to that word, I got used to need as well, and learning what it means to need somebody outside of myself, having need for emotional, physical, anything. And he met needs in people by allowing people to care for him, and by inviting people into that vulnerable place. I think it feels way too vulnerable when we have needs. And so we get quiet and we fight through them, and then we get really angry because nobody helped. But we didn't ask for any help. And sometimes it was annoying. And sometimes it was 6 o'clock in the morning hearing head. That was my nickname, sorry, in college. Ross still called me that. He'd say, head, head. And then it'd get a little bit more stern. David, we need to get out of bed, man. Like, yeah, you're right. So I'd jump out of the top bunk and we'd get the day going. And there were times that you could tell he was frustrated that he needed you, because he knew that it was inconvenient for some people sometimes. And but he spoke in those moments, and he cared well for the people who were supposedly supposed to be caring for him. And people say, oh, you took him on an adventure. And no, we went on an adventure. We went to Scotland together, and it was a fantastic trip. And I love Ross, and he will be deeply missed, and he is a big part of who I am today. And thank you.
Please turn in the purple Sing the Story hymnal to number 72, We Are Often Tossed and Driven. And please stand.
Sun. This is a prayer from the Episcopal Prayer Book, a commendatory prayer. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant Ross. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive Ross into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. May Ross's soul and the souls of all the departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.
Before you rise for the benediction, please get your blue hymnal, and I'd like you to have it ready to number 118, because we are going to sing. We're going to start straight into that. Please rise when you have your hymnal ready to receive the benediction. Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Amen. We will, after the pastors leave the podium, we will allow the family to process out first, and we invite all of you to come just down the stairs and into our fellowship hall to share a meal and memories. Let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen.